As happens many times, I have noticed over the last couple of weeks, a great number of my preaching and teaching brethren have presented lessons that are in some way or another associated and pointed toward either this present distress or how to deal with being in your house all by yourself or sorts of those sorts of things. And I understand there is a place for those sort of lessons and do some similar to that at various times myself, not necessarily in a particular instance, but in general. But every time I start thinking about doing a lesson of that sort and thinking through and how does this work and what would this do and how, I keep reminding myself, or my mind keeps going back to the Apostle Paul, who said, "I preach Christ and Him crucified," and to the Apostle Peter, who said, "I'm going to keep reminding you of all the things I've taught you about Christ." And so, after I go through looking at some of these things and thinking about them, oftentimes I end up doing what I did this week. I go back, and here's a lesson on the Bible. My wife asked me, "What are you preaching about this morning?" And I could honestly say, the Bible, without any grin on my face or anything, because that's what I'm going to talk about. And it does relate to our present situation, and I hope that you'll be able to understand that and see the relation. But this is not a lesson focused on specifically helping us deal with this present crisis or such. This is a lesson that could be preached at any time to any crowd, because it is a lesson that reminds us that the Bible still matters. There's a great portion of our society, not just in our country, but across the world, that has developed and is trying to put forth the idea that the Bible doesn't matter to us today. It's not relevant in our current society, because it was written to a people 2,000 years ago dealing with things when society was so much different, and we've got so many advances, and we've become so much more learned and understanding, and we have so much more knowledge to apply, and we're much more civilized. I've heard all kinds of reasons. What they boil down to is, I don't want to listen to the Bible. I think I can do it better on my own. But it doesn't take much of a look with an honest mind at our society and at men and women today to recognize that the Bible is still something that is needed in our world today. Now, we're going to start with what is the obvious. We recognize and understand, especially those of us who are Christians, that the Bible is needed in our world today because it's the only means to give us salvation. It's the only path we have to learn of Christ and the things that would allow us to enter into heaven when this life is over. And the Bible is still relevant, even though it was written a few thousand years ago by men in a different society, because sin is still sin, just like it was. In fact, sin has been the same since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. As John tells us, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know what? We got a lot of lawlessness in our society today. All wrongdoing is sin, James continues in chapter 5, or John continues in chapter 5. There is sin that does not lead to death, but all wrongdoing is sin. And James tells us that even the one who knows to do right but does not do it, to him it is sin. Sin is the same as it has always been. And man is the same that he has always been. I don't care how civilized we may have gotten. I don't care how much our technology may have advanced. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Always have. Always will. Because we're still the same basic human beings that were alive on this earth thousands of years ago. In that regard, sin is still there. It's still in our midst, and it still has to be dealt with. And God is the only one that can help us deal with it. And God is the same today that He was in the days of Adam and Eve, in the days of David, in the days of Noah, in the days of Israel, in the days of Peter and Andrew and James and John. God has not changed. And God's desire has always been that all should find salvation. The Lord is not slack or slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that is why we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God loved the world so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but would have eternal life. And certainly, as we studied in a lesson just a week or so ago, we recognize that belief is a belief that causes us to take action. It is a belief that commits us to follow the Son. But it's available to everyone. And God's plan of salvation, the way in which Jesus saves us, Paul tells us, is the gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous," or some translations, "the just shall live by faith." The Word of God is the only place that we can go and find the means to be free from our sins. That in itself, if nothing else, makes the Word of God still relevant in the world today. Because it's the only way out into eternity. But it's not just that it shows us the way of salvation. Some folks would seem to have developed the idea that I became a Christian, I've given myself to the Lord, I love the Lord, therefore, as long as I keep loving God, I don't have to worry too much about the Word anymore. Yet over and over in the pages of Scripture, we're told that if we don't keep ourselves in the Word, we're not going to remain faithful to God. When Paul spoke for the last time to the Ephesian elders face to face on the island of Miletus, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 particularly, he says, "I commend you now to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Notice what Paul said. It is the Word of God that will build you up so that you can receive the inheritance. Peter, in his second epistle, said, "For this very reason," and if you go and read in the early part of those verses, you recognize the reason is that God sent Jesus, and through Jesus we have salvation. "For this very reason," he said, "make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in all this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter says if we keep growing, in fact he says if we give diligence to keep growing, we can remain faithful and we can receive the inheritance. We can enter into the eternity prepared for those who believe and obey God. And the only way we can do that by keeping ourselves in the Word. That means the Bible is not just relevant to the world out there that needs to know about salvation, but the Bible is still relevant to the Christian. Whether you're a newborn Christian or one who's been Christian for decades, the Bible is still relevant. Consider, this epistle of Peter was written some 20 to 30 years after the initial proclamation of the gospel. There were folks who read this and received this instruction from Peter. He speaks of them as from the dispersion. Could very well be some who had been Christians for 30 years. And Peter gives them this same instruction. Be diligent in working for the Lord. It's relevant for salvation and for our continued faithfulness. We recognize that. We understand that as Christians. That's one of the reasons we spend so much time in the Word of God. And we want to get together and study and learn better about what God has given to us. But we recognize also that the Bible is relevant for comfort. It's relevant for comfort during life's trials. As I was considering this and working on this particular part of this sermon, I remember just a couple of Sundays ago, right as we were getting ready to leave, Brother Gray over there said, y'all read Psalm 91. You know why? Because Psalm 91 reminds us who's in charge. And that gives us comfort. It gives us strength. And Psalm 91 is not the only one that does it. There's a number of Psalms that speak to us in that one that probably anybody knows that we could probably use to give comfort and help to anyone who is open-minded to receiving such. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To one who is open and willing to listen and consider, especially to one who is willing to let God be their guide, they can have the comfort. We can have the comfort of knowing that God is on our side and He is taking steps to assist and help us. Always. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the plea of Jesus. The Bible is relevant to us because it gives us comfort in the trials and difficulties of life. Especially, we recognize as Christians, it comforts us and helps us in times of temptation. James tells us that temptation is on us, or succumbing to temptation is on us. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he's tempted of, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See what James says there? Giving in to temptation is on me. But when we look at this in conjunction with what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, Paul tells us, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. And notice what Paul says there. With God, we can overcome. If we put our trust and our hope in God, which we can only do by spending time in God's Word, we have support. We have help that will allow us to remain steadfast under trial. We can bear up under any temptation as long as we have God with us. We need the comfort of that knowledge. And we only get such comfort from the Word of God. God, through His Word and through the fellow Christians that we associate with, is a comfort to us in death and loss and sorrow. Again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And then, of course, the ultimate comfort, as we see expressed as Jesus speaks to His apostles in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, maybe not this particular passage in and of itself, but with all the things we learn from the Word of God, that passage tells us that God has prepared a place so that we can be with Him when this life is over. That gives us comfort in death. One of the reasons I'm convinced one of the reasons so many people are afraid of dying is because they don't know what's coming next. But the Christian does not have that lack of knowledge. The Christian, the one who depends upon the Word of God, the one who reads and learns from God's Word, has the comfort of knowing that God is waiting there to gather us up and carry us to be with Him when this life is over. He gives us comfort in our trials and our tribulations. And really, that particular point leads us into our third. The Bible is the only place we can go and come to an understanding of the reason, the purpose for life here on this earth. I guess we could have done this particular point by just going to the book of Ecclesiastes and reading all 12 chapters. Because in that particular book, Solomon, the wise king over Jerusalem, or over the nation of Israel who reigned in Jerusalem, gives a summary, maybe I should say, instead of a detail, of how he tried all the things in this life, trying to find purpose and place. And what he came to the conclusion of in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 12, the end of the matter. Once I've gone through and tried everything else, the conclusion that is inescapable, all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Here's why we're here. To serve God. Jesus, when asked what's the great commandment, what's it all based on, what's it all about, said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophets." And I think we can understand through our study of the New Testament and the Gospel of Christ that on those two things hang all of the law of Christ. Because those two things are expressed very well in the story of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Our need to love God because of His love for us, and our need to love our fellow man enough even to give our lives for them if necessary. The Bible gives us purpose. It gives us a reason for being here. It tells us that God is the very essence of life. We could go to the book of John and read about Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria, and how He talks about He was the water of life. in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, there at the time that Jesus was tempted by Satan. One of the responses of Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible gives us life because it reveals to us the purpose. It tells us why we are here. Not because of the things of this world, but because of what we're preparing for when this world ends. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The Bible tells us that life on this earth is not about life on this earth. It's about getting to heaven to be with God. The purpose in life is revealed by the Bible, and therefore the Bible is relevant. But we also recognize that the Bible is relevant to deal with our social problems, to deal with the difficulties and struggles we have being in a society. You want to learn how to handle and how to deal with human rights, racial difficulties, segregations, divisions? Go to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, Paul says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." God put us all here. We're in different places. There are different time frames, and so there's different groups of societies, but every single one, from Adam all the way down to whoever will be the last, came from one man. Even if you go and discount all the things that happened before the flood because of the destruction of all mankind then, you still got everybody coming from Noah and his wife. All came forth from them and their three sons and their wives. From one family. From one man, every nation of mankind came. That's why Peter told Cornelius, "Truly I understand," and I always think they ought to have inserted a "now" in there. "Truly I now understand." Because it took Peter a while to get it. But he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." You know what? That applies whether we're looking at the law of Christ or the things of the Old Testament. Because anyone, even if they were not Jews, if they did God's will, if they believed and submitted to Him, God was pleased with them. We just don't have near as many of those stories as we do of the Jews. The Bible is available to help us with all of our social ills, if we'll use it. Paul told the Colossian brethren that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If you're interacting with someone in this world, do it in accordance with what God has shown you to do. And if we could just get everybody to apply those principles, we'd live in a much better society. You know, I've heard a lot of folks talk about how we ought to always follow the golden rule, but most of them don't know where the golden rule came from. In fact, I have heard some in the past say, "We don't need the Bible, we just need to follow the golden rule." And of course, if it's where I can, what I want to do is point out to them that Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 is the golden rule. It's the words of Jesus. Where do you think it came from? The Bible. "Whatsoever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Or as we looked at an earlier passage, "Love your neighbor as yourself." In fact, when we start considering areas that we can go to help us with the ills and difficulties of society. Two places stand out to me. One being the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not going to get into details regarding this, but so many of the teachings that Jesus gives there that we have recorded in those three chapters by Matthew have to do with how we get along and how we deal with people in the world. Personal relationships, attitudes toward the things of this world, and if we could just follow them. Or over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and all of the things that it says about love. And remember that in the verse just before that, Paul said, I show you a better way, or more excellent way. Some versions render that. It gives us the answer. It gives us the answer for how our families can overcome difficulties. If we would follow the instructions that are given for families by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, we would solve, well, you can make up any statistics, so I won't give you a percentage. We'd solve a whole heap of bunch of the problems we have in our society today. Wives, submit to your husbands, just like the church submits to Christ. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, we have almost a detailed outline of exactly how each member of a family ought to conduct themselves. And I might add that while that particular passage begins by talking about the wives, the way a family conducts itself starts with the husband, with the father. Just like the church starts with Christ. We could solve our family issues. We could solve divorce. We could solve abortion. We could solve homeless children. We could solve foster children. We could solve so many things in our society. That tells me the Bible is relevant. It matters in our world today. The Bible is relevant in dealing with crime. Isn't that what Romans chapter 13 is telling us? Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And I understand that's a two-sided street. The government's got to be a servant of God. But we still have an obligation to submit to the government. And the general statement that Paul makes there, if you don't want to get in trouble with authority, do what's right. See? The Bible teaches us how to stop crime. How to keep ourselves out of trouble with the government. The Bible tells us how to deal with addiction. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we could just get people to read that verse. Verses. There's more than one verse I just read there. Well, there's more than one in the passage. If we could just get people to give attention to what Paul says right there, we could solve our problem with addictions. Paul says, leave these things alone. Because they lead to destruction. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we would stop doing the things of the flesh and start doing the things of the Spirit, we could solve those problems. If everybody would. You see, the Bible's relevant today to our social ills, to our difficulties, to our struggles. The Bible is even relevant in many cases to some of the mental health problems that we're having. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that reading your Bible is going to solve all of your mental health issues. I know there are some that there's just things that aren't like they ought to be. Some of the wiring isn't as it should be, and I understand that. But I'm convinced that a great portion of what people are suffering with today could be alleviated if they'd follow the teachings of the Word of God. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Don't get stressed out over things. Do you know that's what the apostles tell us? Don't do that. Put your trust in the Lord instead. Place it in His hands. And when we do, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The best source that has ever been given to man for guidance, for instruction, for help in getting through this world is the Word of God. It's good for anything. We ought to go to God and find His answers no matter what is going on in our life. And as somebody used to say, I heard many years ago, it's even good for discipline. It's good and solid if you need to apply it in the appropriate places. But of course, it's not the physical application, it's the mental application of the Word of God that matters. And it is the only way that we can find the pathway out of this world into eternity. It's the only way for salvation. The Bible is relevant. It matters more than anything else that we will ever come upon in this world. Because it is God's Word. He created us, and He knows best what we need. Of course, the question for each of us, all of us gathered here are those who have given our lives to the Lord. The question we must ask ourselves regularly, am I still following God's Word? Am I applying it? Do I see anywhere in my life where I've not applied it as I should, and how can I go about making the change necessary to better apply it? And have I sinned? Have I failed? And what do I need to do in order to get that right? Well, God's told us that if we recognize our sin and we are willing to confess our sin to Him and turn from it, we can pray to Him as His children and we can receive forgiveness. John tells us He'll wipe it away as if it had never even happened. Because Jesus stands as our advocate before the Father and He paid the price for those sins. And by repenting and turning from, we can be free from sin and right in God's sight. And if you're in that condition this morning and need the prayers of the brethren, opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.